Well, thank you, Mr. Shaw. Hello, everyone. Greetings to those on the internet connection as well. Glad you can join us. It is a privilege to be here. I always enjoy seeing the brethren. Of course, we have our services. Isn't it amazing how time flies? We've recently observed the Days of Unleavened Bread, and we spent 7 days keeping on guard against sin. We spiritually examined ourselves before those days, and then we observed them with the goal of keeping sin out of our personal behavior. Just 6 days ago, we observed the Day of Pentecost, and now that is past for the year. There is, however, one part, the many meanings of Pentecost, that we need to keep in mind as we go forward into the rest of the year. There's something we must not forget or overlook. Let's begin in Mark 1. In Mark 1, we notice something here about Jesus' first sermon. Mark 1, verse 1. The beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. In verse 9, Jesus was baptized of John in Jordan. And then in verse 12, we read that immediately the Spirit drove him into the wilderness. And he was there in the wilderness 40 days, tempted of Satan, and was with the wild beasts, and the angels ministered to him. So, first Jesus is baptized, then he has 40 days in the wilderness. All right, now verse 14. Now after that, John was put in prison, and Jesus came into Galilee preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God and saying, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent you and believe the gospel. The word translated repent means change one's mind or purpose, to turn from our own ways to seek God and his ways. So repentance has to do with change. So the very first sermon Jesus gives is a sermon that includes repentance. Here we find Christ telling the people they need to repent and believe the gospel. Well, this call to repentance continues all the way to the end of the Bible. I'd like to turn over to Revelation 9 just to see that. Revelation 9. And then in verse 20. Revelation 9 and verse 20. It says, and the rest of the men who were not killed by the plagues yet did not repent of the works of their hands, that they should not worship demons and idols of gold and silver and brass, wood and stone, which neither can see or hear or walk. And in verse 21, it says, neither did they repent of their murders, their sorceries, their sexual immorality, or their thefts. Back in Revelation 16, verses 9 through 11, Revelation 16, 9. It says, men were scorched with great heat. They blasphemed the name of God, who has power over these plagues, and they did not repent to give him glory. Verse 11, they blasphemed the God of heaven because of their pains and their sores, and did not repent of their deeds. Even at this late date, God is still looking for repentance. He's still looking for them to repent and make some changes. Why? Because after repentance, there is something better. God has something better for them than what little pleasure and temporary benefit they might get from their sinful ways. Now, the Apostle Peter said something in his very first Pentecost sermon that might seem unexpected for his first sermon, Acts 2. Let's turn over there, Acts 2. I'd like to read verse 36. Peter says this, "Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made that same Jesus, whom you have crucified, both Lord and Christ." Notice the middle of his sentence. He added this statement, "whom you have crucified." Peter had just called the crowd murderers, killers. That seems to me how not to begin a sermon. But clearly Peter was inspired to say what he said, so God was the one who was making the point, as we'll see. But Peter wasn't the only one to say some unexpected things to his audience. In 1 John 1, let's go over there, 1 John 1, and verse 8, he says this, "If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us." So John tells us that we are liars if we say that. All right, now notice verse 10. 1 John 1, verse 10. John says this, "If we say that we have not sinned, we make him, God, a liar, and his word is not in us." So anyone saying that would be calling God a liar. So those are strong statements. We'll notice one more example from the words of Jesus Christ in Mark 7. And verse 6, Mark 7. Jesus said, he answered and said to them, "Well has Isaiah prophesied of you hypocrites, as it is written, 'These people honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me.'" Those are very strong words. Now if you turn to Isaiah 30, we'll read this and one more scripture, and then we can see where I'm going with all of this. Isaiah 30. In verse 1, Isaiah 30, verse 1, "Woe to the rebellious children, says the Lord, that take counsel, but not of me, and that cover with a covering, but not of my spirit, that they may add sin to sin." All right, we can drop down to verses 8 through 10 now. Verse 8, "Now go, write it before them in a table, note it in a book, that it may be for the time to come, forever and ever, that this is a rebellious people, lying children, children that will not hear the law of the Lord, which says to the seers, 'See not,' and to the prophets, 'Prophesy not to us right things, speak to us smooth things, prophesy deceits.'" Now, Albert Barnes' notes on the Bible makes these comments. So I'll quote Barnes. "Who say to the seers," it's another name for the prophets, "see not. They desire not that they should communicate to them the will of God. Prophesy not to us right things. It's not probable that they openly demanded of the prophets that they should declare falsehood and deceit, but their conduct was as if they had required that. The sense is they bore with impatience the threatenings and commands of the true prophets. They were offended at their plainness and their reproofs of their vices. They preferred the false prophets who fell in with their prejudices, who did not proclaim the judgment of God for their crimes. Continuing his quote a little bit more here. Speak to us smooth things, that is, those things which are in accordance with our feelings and prejudices and desires, which assure us of prosperity and success, and which will not disturb us with the apprehension of punishment. Prophesy deceits. Again, they wouldn't openly demand to be deceived, but they're demanding what the prophets say would be deceits. No one professedly desires to be deceived, but many a man is willing to put himself under that kind of teaching which is deceit, and which he might know to be falsehood if he would examine it, unquote. So in other words, they should know better. All right, now I'd like to read James 1. I'll just read that. James 1:22, but be you doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. After reading those scriptures as an introduction to begin the message today, we'll see that the giving of the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost was for the purpose of helping us with our repentance and change, along with many other meanings. I just jotted myself down a couple notes here. For the Holy Spirit, it begets us, sanctifies us, it guides us, helps us discern the truth, it reveals things. So there's a lot that it does. It intercedes for us. But my focus is repentance and change. And that purpose continues all the rest of the year for our entire lives. So the idea, the purpose of this sermon as we go forward from Pentecost is to encourage each one of us to continue to use the help of God's Holy Spirit to search out any areas in our lives where the need for repentance and change might apply to us personally. So you might ask, well, how is that different than searching for any of the hidden sins like we do for the days of unleavened bread? Well, it might not be different so much as it's taking it a step further. Just as we don't stop examining ourselves, we don't stop putting sin out after the days of unleavened bread, and we also don't stop asking God for his Holy Spirit to help us continue to change, repent, as we go forward into the year. You know, after the days of unleavened bread, we don't say, well, that's it, now let's move on to Pentecost. And then after Pentecost, we don't say, well, that's it for the year, now let's move on to the fall holy days and the feast. I hope to show that as we go forward in the message. This is for us all year long. So I gave this message the title, Power to Repent and Change. Power to Repent and Change. The first day of Pentecost was the day God gave his Holy Spirit to the church. And in John 16, verse 13, Jesus Christ tells us, when the Spirit of truth has come, it will guide you into all truth. Well, we read earlier in Isaiah, some rebellious ones did not want to hear the law of God. They didn't want to hear the truth. So this afternoon, I'd like to encourage all of us, including myself, of course, to consider if we are, in fact, listening and doing what we hear or not, and allowing the Holy Spirit of God to lead us into all truth or not. The question is, How carefully are we building our Christian life using the help and inspiration of God's Holy Spirit? By a process of spiritual growth or spiritual building, we're to have Christ formed in us. Let's turn over to Romans 8, verses 28 and 29, and we'll read that. Romans 8, verse 28. Now, and we know all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate. Why? To be conformed to the image of his Son. Why? That he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Our purpose is to become brothers and sisters of Jesus Christ and sons and daughters of God. We don't want to miss out on something that wonderful. We know God wants us to be among the first fruits that are invited to the wedding supper of God's own Son, so none of us want to miss that event. No one here wants to deceive themselves either. James warned us to be careful about that. No one here wants to fail to have Christ formed in us. God gave the Holy Spirit so that each one of us would have the help we need to search out any areas in our own lives where we might need God's help to change or grow. When we do seek God's help, and because we're not perfect yet, with God's help, we most likely will discover some area in our life that needs to change. This is where we go a step further than just finding any sin we might still have to overcome. The day of Pentecost revealed how we receive the power to repent and change. When we do see the need for repentance, hopefully we all will respond like the people responded when the Apostle Peter called the crowd a bunch of murderers. Let's go back to Acts 2. Acts 2, I'd like to make a point here. Verse 36. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that Christ has made that same Jesus, whom you have crucified, both Lord and Christ. So what was their response to such strong words and such strong correction? If we just stopped reading right here, we would not know if they were pierced in an angry way or in a negative way. How did they react to what was clearly strong correction? They said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Men and brethren, what shall we do? How shall we fix this? How does God want us to continue from here?" And of course, Peter said to them, "Repent, be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." So Peter told them, make some changes. The very first day of Pentecost sermon ever given instructed the people, take a closer look at their spiritual life. And again, this is after the days of unleavened bread, when they should have done that. The first ever Pentecost sermon was about, certainly included, a message of repentance, making changes in people's lives. In verse 41, Acts 2:41, then they who gladly received his word were baptized. And the same day there were added to them about 3,000 people. In other words, verse 42, they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, and breaking in bread and prayers. They did not become angry or upset and leave. They took the correction to heart and remained steadfast. Now, I'm sure we all understand how serious we need to be about our invitation to the wedding supper of God and become part of the first fruits of God's family. And Pentecost represents that first fruits harvest. It's the first group to become changed from human to divine sons and of God. But it doesn't end with Pentecost. We're to continue to develop the mind of Christ and character of Christ. That's our calling. That's our purpose in life. Philippians 2, 12 and 13. Familiar scriptures, but we really need to take them to heart. Philippians 2, verse 12. Wherefore, my beloved, as you've always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you, both to will, so God helps us want to do it, and to do. So God helps us to want to do it, he helps us to do it, of his good pleasure. So that's why God gives us his Holy Spirit. We have to have his help. We simply do not have the spiritual strength or the spiritual power to do it on our own. And God will certainly work in us with the power of his Spirit, but we must also do his good pleasure. If we were to fool ourselves, as the Apostle James warned us to be careful about, or if we're not using the gift of God's Holy Spirit to lead us into all truth or help us see where we're wrong in some spiritual area or conduct, well, then we might find ourselves missing out. It is that serious. Pentecost is a wonderful and joyful holy day, but it has a serious side effect as well. We who are baptized, we do want to become part of the first fruit and not miss out, but all of the holy days are wonderful and joyful, and every one of them has a serious side as well. Passover shows us we have a Savior and he was killed for our sake. The days of unleavened bread show how difficult it actually is to remove sin. We're told if we don't remove the leaven or the sin, we'll be cut off. And then, of course, Pentecost shows us we can receive the help we need. But if we don't keep our vessels filled as we go on from Pentecost, we could miss out on the wedding supper. So I'm just reviewing the fact. As we go on from the day of Pentecost, we give our great respect, careful attention to the help God offers us through the power of his Spirit. How could anything be more just absolutely tremendously important than for a human being to be given God's Holy Spirit? All right, what is God's Holy Spirit? 2 Timothy 1 and verse 6. Second Timothy 1, verse 6 tells us this. Wherefore I put you in remembrance that you stir up the gift of God, which is in you by the putting on of my hands. So first, it is a gift of God, and it is in us. We don't want to just read over or miss the instruction to stir up this gift either. All right, verse 7. For God has not given us the spirit of fear. So now we find out what God's Spirit is. It is a spirit of power and of love and of a sound mind. We can see an example. Some of the great power of God, we look up at the night sky. The heavens declare his glory and his handiwork, his power. We can see, especially with these telescopes available today, huge planets, stars, and galaxies. What about his power to make some really tiny things as well? Lately, I've been enjoying working on a slideshow about human DNA and different types of cells in our body. I won't go into a lot of details here, but I'll just mention something to show you an example of God's power on a smaller scale. I don't mean smaller in power, but just size. Our cells have 23 pairs of chromosomes. The DNA strands in those have over 6 billion base pairs of nucleic acids that the cells use to make proteins. The average cell is many times smaller than a period at the end of a sentence. And if the cell was as big as a basketball, we still could not put 6 billion things in it. And that's not counting all the other literally millions of things that are in every one of our cells. How much power does God have? He can put these cells together, make them live and work. Putting those intricate and fascinating chromosomes together was not too hard for God. Is there any sin or sinful habit so hard for us that God cannot help us overcome it? Can God figure out a way to help us do what he asks us to do? Can God figure out a way to help us live the way he wants us to live, or how to help us obey him in everything? See, that takes away our excuses. He is able to help, and he does help, and he does expect results. And then, of course, God gets credit, too. 1 Corinthians 3, and start in verse 5. 1 Corinthians. First Corinthians 3:5. Who then is Paul, and who is Apollos, but ministers by whom you believed, even as the Lord gave to every man? I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then, neither is he who plants anything, neither he who waters, but God who gives the increase. Now he who plants and he who waters are one, and every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor. Again, the idea of personal responsibility. For we're laborers together with God. You're God's husbandry. You're God's building. Verse 10, according to the grace of God, which is given to me as a wise master builder, I've laid the foundation, another builds on, but let every man take heed how he builds. Verse 16, know you not, you're the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? If any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy. For the temple of God is holy, which temple you are. So the point here is that God has the power to build us. He will build us. And he'll do it perfectly if we let him, and if we do our part. So how are we building? 1 Corinthians 10, well, I can just read that one. 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 12, it says, wherefore let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. Do we take heed? That really is the main point of the sermon today. God's Spirit will lead us into all truth. Where or what is the starting point? I'm suggesting the starting point is any place God's Spirit reveals to us that we need to repent. We can be in the church for years, still have some areas in which we actually do not take heed. We might think we're just fine. For example, King David went, it seems like at least a year, maybe longer, before he realized the fullness of his sins, or one of them. When Nathan told David his sin wasn't hidden from God, he also told David the child he had before he was lawfully married would die. So that was, seems like then, at least a year later, we're not told how old the child was. So it could have been longer before David truly realized and admitted his sin to himself. Up to then, he was deceiving himself. So the point is, we could make the same mistake of not taking heed to our sins. We know sin is deceitful. Usually we think of sin as lawlessness, that's true. But do we always remember that all unrighteousness is sin? What about sins of omission? If we know to do good and don't do it, that could be sin. And what about going against our conscience? If it's not a faith, it's sin. Through God's word, the Holy Spirit reveals these things to us. And we might not want to admit to ourselves that we need to change something we do or we don't do, but God will lead us into the truth, and he gives us his Spirit to help us see it. How carefully are we building our Christian life using the help and inspiration of God's Holy Spirit? Let me ask this question. How does God's Spirit lead and help us? Well, God's Spirit is power, it's love, a sound mind. So what about God's love? We read in God's love, Spirit is love. So how might we think of that love as it applies in our lives? Sin hurts. God's Spirit guides us away from sin. His love shows us a better way. So how does God's Spirit inspire love? Well, it inspires us to keep the commandments. It shows love to God and our neighbor. As we read and study, we learn how to apply the love that spirit, that intent that the commandments reveal. Another way God's Spirit inspires love in us is by inspiring our thoughts. Now, I'm not saying every thought that comes to mind is inspired by God, but it would have to be according to his word, his love, and his mercy. So it has to fit within the framework of the mind of Christ. What if the thought comes into your mind that someone you know is sick and you should call them, send them a card? Maybe the thought comes to mind they might need help with meals during a time of difficulty. How do you respond to that? Do you make the call? Do you send the card? Offer a meal? Do you run an errand for someone if that idea comes to your mind? God's Spirit is love. Was that God's Spirit inspiring you? I think so. How do we respond to the third area, the gift of the Holy Spirit, the Holy Spirit, power, love, and a sound mind? How do we respond to the area of developing a sound mind, which means developing the mind of Christ? Well, God is building us. We're God's building. So are we doing our part in working on that building? How much time do we spend building our Christian life? When God inspires us to go to work spiritually, do we get to work? We know we all have a lot of demands on our time. Sometimes it seems like it's not enough hours in the day to get everything done. You go to work, take care of children, all these chores we have. But we know we need to make time for some things. The home office has some Bible study series on file that can be accessed at our convenience. One of them, the 6 steps to Passover Bible studies, they were really very well done. They're filled with good building material. There was a series of 3 Bible studies on Pentecost. See, that'd be a way to supplement your personal Bible studies. I know we can't do everything, but we don't want to do nothing. review our study or booklets, reviewing them, studying them, looking up those scriptures, help us know and understand them better. You know, especially if someone were to ask us, explain our basic doctrines. When we put effort into our part of spiritual growth, God's Spirit will help us understand and grow because we'd be using His Holy Spirit. We have to use that help, use that power. I'll give you an example here, too. When we first learned about the commandment to keep the Sabbath, we started to keep the Sabbath. We had a behavior modification. We changed some behavior. We started to attend services on Saturday, even though in some cases our boss, our family, friends offered some resistance or even tried to put some pressure on us to stop keeping the Sabbath. But we read scriptures like Hebrews 10. I'd like to read that. Hebrews 10, 24 through 26. Hebrews 10:24. Let us not consider one another to provoke to love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. For if we sin willfully after we've received the knowledge of the truth, there remains no more sacrifice for sin. We didn't want to sin willfully by missing services or neglecting to be there to encourage, exhort, help our brethren. So with the help, with the power, with the guidance of God's Holy Spirit, we did not yield to outside pressure to forsake assembling of ourselves together. So, as I was saying, we started to keep the Sabbath. We had a behavior modification. We didn't go to work on the Sabbath. We also began to dress different for Sabbath services, wear the best that we had when we come before God. Seems to me the world today is just growing more and more disrespectful with regard to dress, but God's people are careful in that area. So those were external changes. They were changes, but they were external changes, but they reflected the fact we were converted in our minds. We had a change in and of our mind. We began to do things differently. Well, that was a good thing, but it was in fact only the first part of the behavior modification that God is looking for. The second part is a change made in our heart. And that's where God's Holy Spirit comes into play. The internal change is more than just doing some external things different. We still need to continue the external changes. We don't let down in those areas, but we add to them. Now we come to love the way of God. We keep the Sabbath, the holy days, with joy, with gladness, and a true heartfelt desire to do so. So now there's a change in our hearts to do what God wants us to do and to become what God wants us to become. Now our behavior modification comes from the heart. So it's internal and it's personal. We're not to judge others as to their salvation. We need to use the Holy Spirit of God in a personal way to help us see and repent of whatever God may reveal to us. We need to let God's Spirit help us repent and change. The point is, we have God's Spirit to help us see any place we need to change and take heed that we are spiritually standing. At the end of the day, what matters is if we have our vessels filled with God's Holy Spirit when Christ returns. The 10 virgins found out those who did have oil could not give it to those who lacked, and those who lacked couldn't get it from those who did have enough. We're to live by every word of God. Keep the commandments, yes, of course. Keep all the other words of God. Live by every one of them, yes, of course. The lessons from Pentecost are about God giving us personal help to live by his words, to personally repent if we have not been living by them properly. The lessons we learn from Pentecost are about growing in grace and knowledge. It's about putting some effort into our spiritual growth. In the opening part of the sermon today, I said I want to encourage all of us, including myself, to consider if we are, in fact, doing what we hear or not. Are we allowing the Holy Spirit of God to lead us into all truth or not? How carefully are we building our Christian life and using that help, that inspiration of God's Holy Spirit? It was not, and it is not, my intention to imply anyone is doing something wrong. But it was, and it is, my intention to encourage all of us, certainly including myself, to consider how much effort are we personally making to use the help and inspiration and the power of God's Holy Spirit to repent as needed and to change as needed. The time before Passover is usually when we examine whatever areas we might personally need to repent and make some changes. Now, as we continue to focus on lessons from Pentecost and stirring up God's Spirit in us, we might want to consider, how are we doing? We read the first sermon Jesus gave included repentance. First day of Pentecost sermon ever given also included a call to repentance. We don't stop the self-examination process right after Passover. We're told, take heed that we stand. And we don't stop right after Pentecost. We don't stop asking God to renew and fill us with his Holy Spirit. We can never take for granted the gift of God's Holy Spirit or the helping power that God makes available to us through that Spirit. All right, a final scripture, Acts 17. Acts 17 and verse 30. Here it says, the times of ignorance, therefore, God overlooked. But now he commands men that they should all everywhere repent. This afternoon, I've tried to give us all some food for thought. But any areas of specific repentance really are personal with each one of us. Your spiritual life and any effort you make is up to you. My spiritual life, any effort I make is up to me. Do we make spiritual behavioral modifications internally, or do we just make them externally? God's Holy Spirit will show us what is truly in our hearts if we allow it to lead us to reveal the truth, good or bad. God sent his Holy Spirit to help us. It's now up to us, personally and individually, to accept his help and use the power he makes available to us. So as we go forward into the coming days and weeks, even years, let's be sure to allow God's Holy Spirit of power and love and a sound mind to help develop within us the sound mind of Jesus Christ. So let's be honest with ourselves as we answer the questions. Are we doing what we hear or not? Are we allowing the Holy Spirit of God to lead us into all truth or not? Am I a doer or not? Am I allowing God's Holy Spirit to correct me, to help me repent and change or not? If we can honestly before God answer yes to those questions, then we do understand the lessons, the meaning, the purpose of Pentecost and receiving God's Holy Spirit. Our purpose is to become brothers and sisters of Jesus Christ and sons and daughters of God. God is a growing family of which we may be a part. We're to share divine existence with God and Christ as part of their family. So Pentecost represents the first fruits harvest. It's the first group to be changed from humans to divine sons and daughters of God. We're to develop the mind, the character of Jesus Christ. That's our calling. That's our purpose in life. We understand what a wonderful blessing it is to us that our Father in heaven gives us his Holy Spirit to supply us with the power to repent and change so that we can become sons and daughters in his holy family at the time of that wonderful fulfillment of that part of God's plan. So may we all hold fast to that glorious destiny God has promised. Be filled, stay filled with the Holy Spirit. Then we will be able to use that great power to repent and change and grow to be the sons or daughter of God that God intends us to be.